Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And let's see if I can figure out what chapter here. 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26 in your Scofield Bible, page 1039. And beginning with verse 47, we'll read responsively through verse 56. The text verse for this evening's message is the 53rd verse. Once more, from Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56, page 1039 in your Scofield Bible. Let's stand, please, as we always do for the reading of the Word of God. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude, with priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword unto his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a wonderful, wonderful book. Thank you for the preservation of it through these centuries. Now we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have a faithful copy of thy word. Thank you for it. Thank you for its faithful preaching from this place. Thank you for our faithful preacher. We pray that tonight you'd lay upon our hearts that which you want us to know and understand from thy word. And so blessed with thy power, our preacher, and each who will take stock of himself and will listen to the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Jennifer, this is sort of like returning to the scene of the crime, wasn't it? Those of you who are not here Monday night at pastor school, we had it all planned. Her fiancé now, not then, was going to propose to her. They were supposed to sing a duet. And at the end of that duet, she had no idea it was going to happen. None whatsoever. They had planned to put it off a while. And he finished the song, and she started to walk away. He said, Wait a minute, I got a question to ask you. And he proposed to her and shocked the fire out of her. And proposed to her. Our theme was marriage. And then as soon as they got through, David Streeter and his girlfriend were supposed to sing a duet. And she didn't know he was going to propose either. We had worked it out with him where he'd propose also. And he just stopped right in the middle of the first stanza and said, Look, I got a question I want to ask you. Do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? So, what a way to propose. I'd have said no if I'd have been her. I'd have said yes, I know I'd go to heaven if I died. When he finally proposed, I'd have flat out said no, Buster, if that's the way you're going to do it. But I want to speak tonight on the subject, the most powerful force in the world. I'm not talking about supernatural power now. I'm talking about, in a sense I am, but I'm not talking about the power of the Holy Spirit exactly. I'm not talking about soul-winning power. I'm talking about the most powerful force that a human being can possess, humanly speaking. Not talking about the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit certainly is an aid in anything in the Christian life. Jesus could have called, the Bible says, over 12 legions of angels. That's over, a legion was about 6,000. And what the Bible says, that Jesus could have called over 72,000 angels to have delivered him from Calvary, but he did not. Tonight's sermon is not going to, I'm not going to say a word tonight about rock music. In fact, when I finish preaching, I'm going to kneel at the altar and ask God to forgive me. I'm not going to say a word about Hollywood movies tonight. I'm going to talk to you about the most powerful force in the world. I hope you'll listen very carefully. Our Heavenly Father, I feel like tonight you ought to do some business in our hearts. I feel like tonight something real ought to transpire in this room. I pray you'd help me to be used of the Holy Spirit to make that possible. In Jesus' name, amen. I come to one of my favorite Bible characters, King David. All of the Bible characters, most all, just a very few, escaped the accusation or the expose of some sin and weakness in their life. David, like Noah, Abraham, Moses, Paul, Peter, Samson, and other great Bible men, would reveal his feet of clay. I am not advocating anything that David did that was wrong. I am simply saying that in spite of the wrong that he did, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. If he's a man after God's own heart, he's a man after Jack's own heart, too. And so I want to talk to you about him tonight. I come to David. He's old. His hair is white. His hands tremble. His brow is furrowed. His face is wrinkled. His shoulders are drooped. His walk is unsteady. His eyes are dim. His ears are heavy. His speech is blurred. His mind a bit dulled. His hopes are memories. His days are numbered. And his future is history. I'm not coming tonight to talk to a young David holding the sling in his hand. I'm not coming tonight to talk to a David as he's anointed for the first time king, as a lad, the future king of Israel. Nor am I talking to David tonight when he was anointed the second time as king over much of Judah. Nor am I talking to David, to the David tonight, who later, the third time, was anointed king over all of Israel. I'm talking to the aged David. I'm talking to David as he comes to the end of his life. He's fought his last battle. He's hurled his last spear. He has used his last sling. He has felled his last giant. He has seen his last pass in review. He has worn his last crown, ruled his last subject, given his last command, written his last psalm. He's passed his last law. He has borne his last burden and sat on the throne for the last time. I walk up to David and I say, David, I'd like to interview you in front of my people tonight. David, you fought a heap of battles in your life. David, the battles that you fought were many and successful. Which is, in your opinion, the greatest battle or greatest victory you've ever won? Was it the Philistines on the west? Or was it the Edomites on the south? Or was it the Moabites on the east? Or was it the Syrians on the north? Or was it that great final victory that you won over the Ammonites? Or was it when you conquered the revolt of Sheba? David, what was your greatest victory? And David, what was your highest hour? Was your highest hour when Samuel came and sought you out of the sons of Jesse and placed the oil of anointing on your brow and anointed you as king one day to become the king of all Israel? Or David, was it the time that you were anointed king of most much of Judah, or the time that you were anointed king of all of Israel? What was your highest hour, David? Was it the time day when you defeated Goliath and delivered all of the people of God in the land of the Israel from the Philistines? David, what was your highest hour? Was it your friendship with Jonathan? Was it that marvelous relationship where your soul was knitted to Jonathan? Was that your highest hour? Or was it when the ark returned? You remember, David, when you looked like a charismatic out there running our First Baptist, remember? Running around that ark there when it was coming back, and your wife Michael was upstairs watching you, and she called you a fanatic and a fool. There you were as the king down there acting like you're a Baptist evangelist. And was that your highest hour when the ark returned from the Philistines? Or David, was it your marriage to Abigail? What was your highest hour, and what was your greatest victory? He strokes his beard and ponders a while. Maybe thinks a bit before he talks. And he says, I think my greatest victory was my victory over Saul. And I say, hold it, David. You never fought Saul. You never attacked Saul. You were never in battle against Saul. What do you mean, your greatest victory? You mean to tell me that the fellow you never fought, you consider that a bit greater victory than the Ammonites and Moabites, Edomites? You mean that? What do you mean? You never fought Saul. No, says David. But the victory over Saul, let me tell you what it was. I found Saul one day in a trench asleep. Saul was trying to kill me. In fact, he had given his entire energy to my death. He was afraid that I'd be the king someday, and he knew that I'd been anointed to become the king someday. He thought if he'd kill me, he could retain the throne. And he was jealous because the ladies had been singing, Saul is slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands. And he was chasing me, and I was running for my life. Not that I couldn't have defeated Saul. Good night, I defeated Goliath. I could have handled Saul. But he was the king, and I would not lift up my hand against God's anointed. For when God anoints somebody, it's his job to punish them and not mine. And so, and he can do such a better job than I. So I fled, not from being wounded by Saul, but from being tempted to wound Saul. And I found him there in a trench one night, asleep. I had this sword in my hand. I could have plunged the sword through the heart of the man who was trying to plunge his sword through my heart. I could have taken the life of the man who had given himself to taking my life. But I restrained. I held back the sword. And I found it takes more power to hold back the sword than it does to thrust the sword. Another time, I found Saul in the same predicament. He was asleep out at the, just inside a cave. He did not know I was there. I was there with my men. And he who at that very time was pursuing me to take my life, I found him asleep again. I pulled my sword, and my nephew Abishai said, let me cut his head off. And I said, no, Abishai. And Abishai, okay then, take the sword. You cut his head off. And David said, I took my sword. I just cut a little bit of the hem of his garment off. I did not plunge the sword. I wanted to. I knew that no court would rule me guilty, because he had hurled his javelin at me and tried to kill me and had given his entire life trying to kill me. I grabbed the sword. Well, David, what's your great victory? The great victory was that it took more power for me not to wield that sword than it would to wield that sword. And my desire to pierce his heart and breast with that sword, my desire was so great. And as I started to pierce it, I held the sword back. I had a victory over David.
I said, David, that's sort of strange. You have any other victories that you really enjoyed? David said, yes, I'd like to tell you about the victory over Shimei. Shimei? You never did anything to Shimei. That was the victory. That was the victory. For in the darkest hour of my life, when my son Absalom had rebelled against me, I was fleeing to a place called Mahanaim. The throne was not mine. I wore not the crown, laid aside the scepter, left the throne, and my own son was anointed king in my place. I was going out to Mahanaim in the darkest hour of my life, and my own son had rebelled against me. And my forces were fighting his forces back in the city of Jerusalem. And I went out toward Mahanaim. A little fellow named Shimei began to curse me. And he threw stones at me as I walked along. He hurled at me and cursed me and called me a dead dog. And I wanted to take my sword. I knew I was not guilty. I knew I had done nothing to deserve to have to step down off the throne. And I wanted to grab the... And Abishai again said, let me cut his head off. And David said, I lifted the sword and... I didn't do it. That was a great victory for me. Not a victory over Shimei, a victory over David. Not a victory of attack, but a victory of restraint. David, I'm sort of shocked. I would have thought you had told me something about Goliath. I mean, I like it better when you cut somebody's head off. I'm a fundamental Baptist. I liked it better when you cut Goliath's head off, went down to the, the guy at the taxidermist? Yeah, went out to the taxidermist, had his head mounted on the wall in your den. I like that better, David. David, when you fell Goliath with the stone from your own arm, your own hand, and David, when you won the battle and you went down and took cut his head off and won the victory, wasn't that the great victory of your life? Oh no. The victory of Absalom, my son. You never fought Absalom, son. That's the victory. That's the victory. I could have fought him. I could have defeated him. I could have killed Saul twice. I could have killed Shimei, who made fun of me and hurled stones and dust at me and ridiculed me and called me a dead dog. I could have taken my sword or given command or just let my nephew Abishai do it. He'd done it for me. And I could have defeated my own son, but I didn't. My greatest victory was when I restrained my sword, not when I used my sword, when I held back the spear, not when I hurled the spear, when I refused to fight, not when I fought. You call that temperance. The greatest power in all the world. This is what is called temperance. Controlling strength. Restraining strength. When you could win, when you're not supposed to win, and choose not to win, that's the greatest force in the entire world. The power not to wrongly use power is the greatest power. Let me say it again. The power not to use power is the greatest power in all the world. Ladies and gentlemen, temperance happens to be a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now here's our fruit of the Spirit. Our fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is not drinking, not smoking, not dancing, not listening to rock music, not wearing earrings for men, women not wearing pants, men not having long hair, not watching movies, and not being queer. That's fundamentalist fruit of the Spirit. But it's not God's. Now I'd like to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, the same God is a God that's omnipotent, is a God that restrains His power. The same omnipotent God is a long-suffering God. The same God that's omnipotent is a patient God. And our God restrains His power more than He uses His power. And said Jesus said on the cross, if I wanted to, I could call over 72,000 angels and they could cause all you fellows to drop dead and they could fell the soldiers and destroy the angry mob, But I didn't. When Jesus refused to use that power and restrained that power of calling 72,000 angels, that is the greatest power known to man. The levee is more powerful than the flood. The dam is more powerful than the river. The brake is more powerful than the accelerator. The faucet's more powerful than the pressure. The anvil's more powerful than the hammer. The switch is more powerful than electricity. And the jet is more powerful than the gas. Restraint. It is called blessing those that curse you and not cursing them back. It is praying for those who despitefully use you and not trying to hurt them. Independent Fundamental Baptists need a revival of the fruit of the Spirit. And especially this for... Now, by the way, I'm not talking about restraint in defense of others. I'm talking about restraint in defense of yourself. I rather like what Peter did when they came to arrest Jesus. He chopped the ear of that servant off. I like that. I wish the guy hadn't ducked. But Peter wasn't defending himself. He was defending his master. And though he made a mistake in doing it, and Jesus rebuked him for it, I think Jesus sort of smiled and glad he was willing to do it. Fell across the street. One of our parking attendants parking cars years ago. It was graduation of our high school commencement night. Fella got out of the car and he cursed me. Our parking attendant decked him. Sent him to the hospital. Said, "Do you mind that?" "Oh, I don't know. Let me think about it a while." I'm not talking about defending somebody else. I'm talking about restraint when you're attacked. It is loving your enemies. Did you hear what I said? And not hating them. It is returning good for evil and not evil for evil. It is doing good for those that hate you and not doing bad to those that hate you. When you have the power to retaliate and the power to seek revenge, but you withhold that power, and it takes, I promise you, brother, it takes a heap more power not to do than to do. And not to seek revenge than to seek revenge, especially if you have the power to conquer. It is when smitten on one cheek, you turn the other. When someone takes away your cloak, you give him your coat also. It is recompensing no man evil for evil. This happens to be in the Bible. What is this power, most powerful force in the whole world? It is not going to court with a brother who has wronged you. The Apostle Paul says it is a sin for any Christian to go to court with another sin and another Christian and sue him. It is feeding your hungry enemy rather than warning him to starve. It is giving water to your thirsty enemy rather than warning him to starve. It is overcoming evil with good. It is refusing to seek vengeance because that's God's business and not yours. It is called sinning not when you're angry. It is called when you get angry, don't pursue it. If you want to hit somebody that's weaker than you are, and you get angry, don't do it. And let me tell you something, brother. Some of you big he-man, you macho fellas. Boy, you walk down the street, you could mop up the whole street. Let me tell you when you're a real man. When you could mop up the whole street, but you don't mop up the whole street, and you restrain your power, that shows what a man you really are. It is called only becoming angry when someone needs you to be. It is called self-control. It is the boss not acting in haste to fire an employee. It is the preacher not lashing out from the pulpit to hurt someone who has wounded him. It is the stronger giving in to the weaker. It is the offended spouse staying pleasant when mistreated and not fighting back. It is the parent disgusted with a child withholding unscriptural abuse. And unscriptural abuse is any time you spank a child while you're angry. It is the stronger not withholding hurt from the weaker. It is a perplexed teacher not overreacting to a student unruly student. It is the hurtful words you want to say and left unsaid. It is the stronger boy refusing to fight the weaker boy. It is you're forgiving a debt that someone refuses to pay. I didn't get much amen. If someone doesn't pay, they ought to pay, and God pity the man doesn't pay his debts. But if somebody owes me a debt, it's my refusing to hurt him and forgiving the debt that he's promised to pay if he refuses to pay it. It is God looking for 10 righteous people in Sodom and saying, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, I'll withhold my judgment and restrain my fire and brimstone. It is God waiting for 120 years, holding back for 120 years, rather than before he sends the flood, hoping somehow he can be, the flood can be avoided. How you doing? How do you feel towards your enemies, Mr. Fundamentalist? How do you feel? How do you react when you're wronged? Do you sue somebody who's a Christian in direct opposition to the Word of God? How are you doing? Do you love those that hate you? Do you bless those that curse you? And ladies and gentlemen, that's in the same Bible that says, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Same Bible. David would say tonight, I promise you, he would say it took a lot more courage and strength for me to withhold that sword when the man bound to kill me was lying asleep at my feet, and I could have taken his life and no court would have convicted me, or that little peanut head who was scowling at me and screaming at me in my darkest hour, I'd have just said to Abishai, Abishai, go ahead and take his head off. To withhold, ladies and gentlemen, to withhold power when it's wrong to use it is the strongest power in the whole universe. It is Abraham restraining himself and letting Lot choose the land that he wanted. It is the stronger Esau. 20 years after Jacob had tricked him out of his birthright. 20 years after he had stolen the blessing from his father who was blind. It was the stronger Esau who was the outdoorsman, the athletic man. Seeing little pale Jacob come up, the soup maker, the cook. God have mercy. Anyhow, Esau saw him, and Jacob came to him. He was afraid to look at him, but Jacob came, and Esau, who could have taken his hand and wiped Jacob off the face of the earth, Esau forgave Jacob. Now, let me tell you something, big boy. Let me tell you, big bicep goon, that is strength. When you withhold, restrain. It is the powerful, stronger and more powerful Joseph, not refusing food to his brethren, who years before decided to kill him. And rather than kill him, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver into slavery. And he had to leave his home and his father and grow up away from his family in a foreign country. Now he's risen to the place of second command in that country. And the brothers who tried to kill him come to, they don't know he's there. They don't know he's alive. And he's in charge of all the food of Egypt, and his brothers come during a famine to ask for food. And there's Joseph, who has the key to the storage room of all Israel for the food. Key to the pantry. And Joseph feeds his brothers. He had the power and the right to kill all of them. But Joseph withheld that power. Ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be in the ranks of fundamentalists. I'm not talking about not defending each other. I like Abishai. Abishai said, let me cut his head off, King David. But King David did not defend himself. It is David twice putting his spear in its sheath, rather than taking the life of King Saul. It is David allowing Shimei to go unpunished. And Shimei was guilty. It is David leaving Jerusalem rather than fighting with his own son Absalom. Instead of abdicating the throne, leaving the city, he will not fight against his own son. Why, David could have taken his forces as they did without him and defeated Absalom. And Absalom finally was killed in battle. But David said, I'll not lift up my hand against... You know why? Because Absalom had already been anointed king. And David said, Absalom is God's anointed. If God wants to take care of Absalom, he can. And he did. It is Jesus staying on the cross when he could have called 12 legions or more of angels. It's the prodigal son's father placing a robe on his back, a new pair of shoes on his feet. Listen to me. A ring on his finger. Having a party, welcoming home. When he could have said, you dirty, stingy rat, you brought reproach to my name. You brought reproach to your family's name. You took my hard-earned money and you wasted it in riotous living. No, sir. He did not. He restrained himself. And ladies and gentlemen, when you try to get back at somebody, to hold back is more powerful than is getting revenge. Now, the question comes. How about you? How about you? He could have called, we sang, 10,000 angels, but he didn't. But that song is not scriptural. He could have called over 72,000 angels, but he didn't. And thank God he didn't. Thank God the Savior restrained himself. And there needs to be in the land of the living tonight, there needs to be an emphasis on God's people holding back their vengeance, holding back retaliation, holding back revenge. But you say, preacher, you don't know what he did to me. Oh, did he crucify you? Did he put a crown of thorns on your brow? Did he strip you naked and beat you with a cat of nine tails that couldn't even tell your body was human? Place a crown of thorns on your head, hang you on a cross, cause you dip your own soul into hell. Ladies and gentlemen, if our Heavenly Father can forgive me of what I did to His Son, I dead sure can forgive anybody what they've done to me. Let me close with this. I'm not a good example of this. I work at it. There are some preachers in America I could destroy if I wanted to. I know some things about them that nobody else knows. I know a preacher that nobody knows but me and three other people in the world are living, who was married, divorced, remarried, and he's a famous preacher. If I called his name, 90% of the people in this room would know his name. Nobody knows that. It's my secret. He's risen up against me. He's tried to hurt me. He's tried to smear my name. I hold in my hand the sword that could destroy his ministry. I couldn't keep him out of the ministry, and I'm not saying he shouldn't be in. I'm saying that the people in authority over him would be shocked if they knew what I know. You say, Brother Hiles, why don't you tell? Because I want to exercise the most powerful force in the world. I don't want to use a weapon. I want to restrain myself from it. And I'll not hurt him. I know some things. I've counseled with preachers all over this land. And I know some things that would destroy a half dozen preachers at least, and maybe more. But I'll never tell them. If they pay me enough, I'll never tell them. I'll never tell people. I'll never expose them. Why? Because that's his job. That's whenever God anoints somebody, he becomes the judge. He becomes the executioner. And I'll not do it. Now I ask you a question. How about you? Who is it you'd like to get back at tonight? Who is it you'd like to seek revenge at to tonight? Who is it? Now, you just look at what Jesus did for you and how he withheld his power to call 72,000 angels. And you withhold the power of revenge, the great power of restraint. The greatest day in your life as a Christian will not be the day that you win a soul to Christ, though that's marvelous. It'll not be the day that you break the attendance on your bus route or in your Sunday school class or someday as a pastor of a church. The great day in your life when you exert the most power that you'll ever exert is that day when somebody's tried to kill you and you help them live and you have the power to destroy them. David said, I've got the sword. And they said, go ahead and use it. He's trying to kill you. Pierce his heart. Kill him. Here's your chance to go free. You've been running like a wounded animal from a hunter. Now you kill him. Nobody's going to blame you. Everybody knows he's trying to kill you. Kill him. And David takes that sword. And I think he pulled it back. And I think he wanted to thrust it through Saul's breast. But all of a sudden, the greatest power known to man came to David. The power to resist. The power to restrain. The power I call temperance. What kind of a decision do you need to make tonight? You know who you are. Well, somebody owes me some money and they haven't paid. I'll get it one way or the other. That's as unscriptural as smoking cigarettes. I'll take him to court and get my money. That's as unscriptural as drinking whiskey. I'll get him back. That's as unscriptural as being a queer. My Bible says, love those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that do evil to you. Turn the other cheek. If you want your cloak, give him your coat also. Don't render evil for evil, but render good for evil. Overcome evil with good. That's in the Bible. And you'll never be the Christian you ought to be till you exercise this powerful force of restraint. Would you bow your heads, please?